Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
Okay, we're going to do things a little bit different today. Kimberly is going to do the teaching straight through, and then questions and comments we'll do after she finishes the teaching.
Okay, well, I want to tell you this story. In 2014, I was I had been invited to go teach in Nebraska, and I was in the summer. I was driving back from that, from Nebraska to Missouri, and it's a long ride across Nebraska. And I was thinking about this red heifer and was praying to Yahweh for understanding, because I have always thought there is more to the understanding than Judaism gives it, that, you know, we need the red heifer so that the Levite priesthood can start up again, and for the Christian understanding, which is that this red heifer is Yeshua, or, you know, however they say that it symbolizes him purifying his bride. I knew there was more to it than just that there was this purification going on. So I prayed about it, and I got an answer from the Lord about this and in 2014. And I want to share with you the answer that I saw, that I got. Now, I have taught this since then a couple of times, and I remember going to the internet and trying to see if anybody else had understood this red heifer this way. And oddly enough, there was nobody. It was like, I'm the only one that got this understanding. And that was kind of a problem for me, because what had always happened up to that point was that when I would get an understanding, I could go to teachers that I trusted and would, you know, they would verify what I was learning. Now, this time, there wasn't. There just wasn't anybody that got what I got. Now, in 2016, somebody got it, and they were they had it on YouTube, and since then, a few more have come along. So here's what I want to present to you about the red heifer, that she is Yeshua's bride. She's not just Yeshua purifying his bride. This red heifer is his bride. She symbolizes him as his bride throughout this chapter 19. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke." Now, first, I want to go and talk about this red heifer. She is Adamah, and Adamah means from the earth, red, like the earth, and that's exactly what it says in the scroll, Adamah. So she is earthly. In contrast, Yeshua is heavenly, but this is an earthly entity. She is red. That's what Adamah means, red from the earth. The word Adamah comes from Adam, which means red, and then Adam, which means Adam, the name of the first man. So again, this is describing an earthly entity. Now, all heifers are female. So this is a female. This is not a male. The males are bulls. This one is a female. So this is an earthly female. Already we can see how this is pertaining to Yeshua's bride, earthly female. He always called his people woman, and in the New Testament, of course, it's rendered bride. But this is who she is. She is female, Yeshua is male. So this red heifer is not Yeshua, but the red heifer does have something to do with Yeshua, which is what I'm going to explain. We know that this red heifer has to be without spot or blemish, it says in Numbers 19:2. In Revelation 14:4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Those 144,000 are the first fruits of more fruits or people to come. These all will be those who are virgins. Now, people struggle over that word virgin. It is the Greek word parthenos, meaning a maiden, an unmarried one, one that has never been yoked. Oh, that's another attribute that she has to have, that she has never been yoked. And so she's also symbolically representing these first fruits. But what has she never been yoked to? Well, the 144,000 are virgins because they've never been yoked to another god. See, parthenos relates to both the word betula, a virgin and a bride, or one who has never had sex. And betula can apply to both males and females. In the spiritual context, a betula is one who has never fornicated. Fornication means to have worshipped in another god's temple or to have been an idolater. And in the physical sense, it also indicates incestuousness and purpose. She is without spot. She has tamim in Hebrew, not to be confused with tamay, which is unclean. She's just like Noah in Genesis 6:9. This bride is tamim, the English word used in Genesis 6:9, regarding Noah, was perfect. But perfect does not mean what modern culture understands to mean. To mean more perfect in scriptural terms, in biblical Hebrew, means complete, without spot, undefiled, and upright. Upright meaning righteous. So we can safely associate this red heifer with Yeshua's bride, since heifers are spoken of as a Hebrew idiom for women, generally, who belong to someone. Heifers are another word for woman in Scripture. Samson used the word heifer as a name for Delilah in Judges 14:18. "And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' And he," that's Samson, "said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle.'" Gentiles are referred to as a heifer in Jeremiah 46:20. Egypt, it says there in Jeremiah, is like a very fair heifer, but destruction comes. It comes out of the north. Notice that the Egyptian heifer is the Egyptian nation, a group of people. So Israel, moving forward, the divorced woman, that the woman that was declared divorced in the prophets in Jeremiah and elsewhere, is called a backsliding heifer in Hosea chapter 4, verse 16. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now Yahweh will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Right here, backsliding heifer is another name for the congregation called the children of Israel. Hosea 4:1 says, Hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So he here again is associating Israel, the congregation, with a heifer. A backsliding heifer is a spiritual reference to a heifer that is not tamim or perfect, as the red heifer is going to be before she is slaughtered, this one that we're learning about. Hosea wrote all that during a time when the kingdom was already split, but before anyone was taken captive by either the Assyrians or Babylon. We know this from Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, kings of Israel. So all those kings before Hezekiah reigned before all of the tribes were still living in the land when Hosea wrote this, and he is referring to all Israel as a backsliding heifer. This is not just about the northern tribes here in Hosea. Hosea wrote about things many years later, after 722 BC, when the northern tribes had been permanently exiled, such as this place in Hosea 10:11, which says, Ephraim, now we're talking about the 10 tribes. Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. The red heifer in Numbers 19, describes the cleaning up of Yeshua's woman, his earthly woman, his bride, his congregation, the getting rid of her earthliness and her dross. And until Yeshua's bride goes through this process, his bride will not be complete nor completely cleaned up. So she's going to go through fire, folks. She's going to come out on the other side. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 and see what he has to say about this purging. Isaiah 1, 25 and 26. And I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin. And I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, tin is a metal, and metal is purged under high fire, hot, hot, hot fire. The red heifer's flesh, all of her fleshiness, will be burned off. This bride, after she's been processed, will have no earthliness, no speck of worldliness left. Yeshua will cause all of our dross, our impurities, to be removed so that we can marry him, and he will attribute to his congregation, his bride, all of his own attributes. The giving of his life on the tree that cleanses with hyssop our blood, our Adam, and our blood will be pure like his. Now, I want to define for a minute the word attribute. It is a quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. Notice that it's a characteristic that is is attributed, it is given to be a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. And I got that definition off of the internet. So that's what the dictionary definition of attribute means. It is a characteristic that is given by someone to someone else, and that characteristic then becomes inherent or part of the person, the receiver of that gift that's attributed to them. So what kind of bride will Yeshua present to his father? When he presents this to his father, he's going to use the same language that this earthly heifer has associated with her. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Yeshua, Hamashiach, also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We got Yeshua is part of this heifer process. She's also associated with water and washing by the word. But verse 27 tells us what kind of bride she is, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This congregation, once it goes through the fire, will be without spot and without blemish. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. The spotlessness and blemishless congregation that both Paul and Peter spoke of is the same words as Numbers 19, verse 2, speaking of the earthly female symbolized by the red heifer. Yeshua is indirectly associated with the red heifer because it is his attributes that are given to the red heifer in Numbers 19. And you hang on, I'm going to tell you why he has to give her his attributes. She has to be exactly like him. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, it says, "For as much as you know that you are not corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Mashiach as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The red heifer represents the bride of Yeshua, whom he loves and makes spotless and blameless through attributing to her the elements that are here in Numbers 19, for the purpose of making her equal to him. Now, some people will bristle at that, but if she's not equal to him, she can't marry him because he's not going to be unequally yoked. This is about him making us into something that he can marry, that will be blameless, spotless, without blemish, will be tamim, perfect, and so forth like him. So he gives her all of what directly affects that, and I'm going to read that to you right now, starting in Numbers 19:6. "And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." The cedar wood is Yeshua's attribution to his bride of them being on the cross. He was on the cross. He's attributing to her that she was on the cross with her. The hyssop associates her with Yeshua as the lamb. In the Passover, we have the hyssop that cleanses. So he is attributing to her the cleansing aspect of his lamb sacrifice. The scarlet is him attributing his blood to flow through her veins as a congregation, as his bride. She gets that attributed to her in the symbolism of that scarlet material. In other words, again, this red heifer symbolizes this earthly human congregation, bride, woman, heifer, that is now, when this process is done, Yeshua's equal so that she can marry him. As we are right now, he cannot marry us. We are still with blemishes and spots and problems. We have to go through this process to get that taken care of. He's not going to marry anyone who is not his equal. He will not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, I understand that that's referring to believers and unbelievers, but you do know that also walking in the Hebrew Roots movement and in Messianic Judaism, in Judaism and Christianity, there is unrighteousness. And what does light have with darkness? The Lord has to clean up his red heifer. Yeshua said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Yeshua's bride, through repentance of sin, and that's what it means to take his yoke on us, becomes his virgin bride. Not one of us in our life has been free of idolatry. Idolatry is prevalent in both Judaism and Christianity. But we take his yoke when we repent of that, and he attributes our repentance to us as if we were never idolaters, and he says that we are yoked to him. See, heifers and bulls, they get yoked to each other. Donkeys get yoked, and other animals can be yoked as well, but we're talking here about the bovine kind. Numbers 19:4, "And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. 7 symbolizes that this bride is in tune with everything that the number 7 symbolizes, starting with that she agrees with Elohim is the creator of all things, and she keeps his Sabbath. That's the start. Mm. She's not a sacrifice. People make the mistake of calling this red heifer a sacrifice. She is a slaughter. This is a slaughtering. Numbers 19:3 says, "You shall give her to Eleazar the priest," excuse me, "that he may bring her forth outside the camp, and one," I'm going to talk about that word, "shall slay her before his face." Excuse me. Outside the camp is where she is slaughtered. She is not a sacrifice because she is not brought inside the camp or to the tabernacle or to the altar. At Yahweh's altar is the only place where his people can sacrifice. Thus, this red heifer is slaughtered outside the camp. And in the history of the first and second temples, we understand that this heifer was taken across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, and she was sacrificed over there. By the way, a year ago, last September, the Jews in Israel slaughtered a red heifer to practice. She was a blemished red heifer, but they slaughtered her on the Mount of Olives, and I wrote about that in Beast Watch News. But this, her being outside the camp, is prophetic, because Yeshua's bride is, right now, outside the camp, and will remain outside the camp until he returns to take us to his camp called Jerusalem. his slaughtering and the her slaughtering rather, and the burning of her dross will happen in the wilderness of southern Jordan, for those who get here, in the world outside the wilderness, for those who don't make it here. And I believe that could be, I'm not sure, but it could be very few, if any, at some point will make it here. Or somehow, during the stay that people have had in the grave since Adam's death, for those who have died before this coming wilderness experience of the tribulation, somehow they will have their own, purging process that is attributed to them in this red heifer. And also consider the connection between the burning of the priest and the burning of this red heifer, Leviticus 21:9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profanes her father, she shall be burnt with fire. So I have said this, especially a lot recently, that we are the children of Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness from Adam, also known as the Melchizedek, the earthly counterpart to Yeshua as high priest in heaven. The Levitical high priest, Aaron and his line, is a type and shadow of the earthly Melchizedek line. Aaron, I was supposed to take over, handling what was going to happen in the tabernacle when the firstborns, those other Melchizedeks of their own families, would have come forth. Aaron, I believe, was supposed to handle that. But because we are the Melchizedek priest's kids, all humans on earth are now from Noah, not from Adam. Now, I guess indirectly from Adam, because Noah is in Adam's line. But because we are Melchizedek's kids, we have to be burned with fire for our idolatry. Those who yoke themselves through repentance to Yeshua will be burned as a slaughter, and afterward will be his bride, because all her flesh will be gone, and all his attributes will be with her. And there are plenty of scriptures that talk about how the fire of the Holy Spirit, is out, the fire that cleanses us as well. And I didn't put those in here. I've got them in another teaching about the Holy Spirit fire and what that fire does for us. But those who reject Yeshua will die in the fires of the tribulation and will not be his bride or have eternal life. So there's fire coming to everybody. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 19 again says, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke, and you shall give her to Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth outside the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Notice that it's the children of Israel that bring the red heifer to the priest, the congregation. And then the priest takes the heifer, and he presents her to someone that's going to slay her before her face. And I have an objection about that, because the word one there is italicized. It doesn't belong there. What it really says is that Eleazar takes her and brings her forth outside the camp and shall slay her before his face. It doesn't indicate really that there is someone else that's involved in that slaying, but that's a technical issue. Without the word one there, it really is that Eleazar is the one doing this slaughtering. Verse 4, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. I want you to notice that Yeshua's blood was spilt before or in front of the temple, also being sacrificed right across from where could be seen directly into the temple from the Mount of Olives, because the Roman soldier said he saw the veil being split, being rent. You couldn't see that if you were not directly across to see that. Numbers 19:5 says, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. That word one in verse 5 is also italicized, but it looks as if that there is a separate individual there, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Eleazar, though, is doing everything once the red heifer is given over to slaughter, all the way to verse 7. And Eleazar has to perform the washing of his clothes. He has to mikvah and return to the camp and be unclean until the evening. And in fact, his being unclean until evening is a clue that this is a slaughter and not a sacrifice, because the priests do not become unclean when doing the sacrifices within the confines of the tabernacle. Also, the congregation turns the red heifer over to the priest. Eleazar foreshadows Yeshua, who is in heaven, and this is prophetic of Matthew 24, verses 3 to 18, where his people, his bride, will be turned over to some other people, the Jews, who will slaughter them for their faith in him. So we have the very similar circumstances coming in the tribulation. And Numbers 19:8, and he that burns her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the evening. So here we have the second person. Someone is going to burn her, someone who is not Eleazar. And there is something peculiar here. It does not say that he must be clean. There's something about this that is pretty telling. Man who burns her has had to handle her carcass, so that has made him unclean. And notice that it is a man, not a priest, who burns her. Also, this is prophetic for the purifying process of the bride. It will be people, random people, who will oversee her destruction, or what they think will be her destruction. But now we have a third man who is gathering the ashes in verse 9. A man that is clean, you see, will gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them outside the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. That word is kata'ah. It's impurity. It's not a sin to be unclean, kata'ah. Now, sin makes you unclean, but you can be unclean without having sinned. You can just be unclean because you know, women have menstrual cycles. Men, if they have night emissions, or, you know, couples in the mating process, women bearing children, touching dead bodies, touching animal carcasses, those things make you unclean. Lepers become unclean. And lepers may or may not be people who have spiritual issues. So you're not necessarily sinning if you're unclean. Numbers 19:10, and he that gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be to the children of Israel and to the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. Now, I want to read about the cleaning up of a man who handled Yeshua's quote-unquote blood, as it were, and overseeing his total destruction on the cross. Yeshua was handed over to the man by the priests of Jerusalem. And in fact, that whole congregation in Jerusalem had cried out, remember, give us Barabbas instead. Yeah. So Yeshua was handed over to the priest, and to the priests handed over this man to Yeshua to a man named Pilate. Pilate was a man who was not clean. Remember, Numbers 19:5 says nothing about this man has to be clean. He oversaw Yeshua's destruction on the cross, yet Pilate washed like the man in Numbers 19:5, and was unclean until the evening, according to Numbers 19:5. In Matthew 27:24, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. See you to it. So far, in the account of Yeshua's crucifixion, we have, as it were, one group of men acting in one accord as one man, Eleazar, the priest. We then have the second man, Pilate, who we know was unclean, but his, in Numbers 19:5, counterpart is left mysteriously unknown as to whether he was clean. And yet Pilate cleansed himself. And now we have two more men acting as one to handle Yeshua's body, like the man who handles the red heifer's ashes. And these two men would become unclean. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly for fear of the Jews, sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Yeshua, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Yeshua, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Yeshua by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. Then took they, Joseph and Nicodemus, the body of Yeshua, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews was to bury. Now, these men would have been, they would not have done the Passover because then they were unclean. They would have waited until the second month to do their Passover. So you see, everyone who has anything to do with the purification of Yeshua's bride will become unclean until the evening. And his bride, his heifer, has the same people in Numbers 19 purifying her. Those are the same people that put Yeshua on the cross. There is this association with him making her to be just like him. So everything about the red heifer represents the characteristics of Yeshua. And what is the purpose of burning with the fire of the bride of Yeshua? Well, cleaning up corpse impurity. Yeshua's bride, his own bride, we right now, all of us in the world right now, and many who are dead, have corpse impurity and have been defiled with corpses. This is something that is a symbolic also of the sin of all mankind, that we're born with sin in us, a defilement in us. And even those who will be changed in the twinkling of an eye will have died instantaneously. They will be instantly changed from their current body of death into a new body that will never die. Even though the scripture doesn't expressly say this, I believe that the instantaneous change is a death and then immediate life with a new body. Numbers 19 through 11 describes, what happens with him that touches the dead body of a man. And I want to go down here to Numbers 19:15, because it says every open vessel which has no covering bound on it is unclean. It doesn't mean that every pot or glass or every crockery vessel or any of that is unclean. It's talking about here from the man who died when they go in this section here. Let me get back up to my where it says that they are to purify the tent and all of the things that belonged to that man and all the open vessels. That's what it's referring to there. And in verse 16, whoever touches someone that is slain with a sword in the open fields, the soldiers stay out in the field for 7 days before they come back in to the camp after war, and this is the reason why. I want to go down to verse 18. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. Today, I want to point out that the people who touch bones are called archaeologists. Just want to point that little piece out there. And then, Numbers 19:19, the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. When my late husband died in February of 2011, I did this. I did a mikvah on the third day and on the seventh day after I had touched his body. And I think that it's important. Some of you, Elisa and Linda, you're online, but what I teach is that we are to follow the laws of clean and unclean. And then go down to verse 21, and it shall be a perpetual statute to them that he that sprinkles the water of separation shall wash his clothes. So the priest that goes to the man's tent, the one who has died, he takes the hyssop, he sprinkles it into the holy water that has the heifer's ashes in it, and he sprinkles it on the tent, on everything in there, on the open vessels and so forth, and he washes his clothes, and he is unclean until evening. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until evening. So if there's an unclean person and he touches you, then he becomes unclean as well. We know from Leviticus chapter 4 that if, and actually 1 through 5, that if we have some uncleanness or sin in us and we don't know about it, this is how it can happen. That when we find out about it, you do your sacrifice and you do everything you need to do, and now you're clean again. Things that can happen is somebody who is unclean gets touched by someone else. That's why on the road through the Pool of Siloam going up to Temple Mount, there was nobody unclean going up that road, because everybody went through that mikvah pool, and then going up there, they were all clean. Once you get cleaned up, you don't want to be touched by or do any touching of anyone that's unclean. All right, well, that's all that I have for this week's teaching.
This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.